This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
Open your Bible to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We want to read together verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Let us read together if you found it. Let's all stand and read it together. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Let's all stand and read together. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Give ear, O my people. Would you read with me? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, our Father, in Jesus' name, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. Father, all of your word is important, but this word holds special significance to us because you're telling us that we're required, we're commanded to teach the next generation and even to prepare for an unborn generation that they might put their hope and their faith in God and forget not his works. God, we confess we fully don't know how to impact, how to influence, how to teach the next generation the things they need to know and do for them to be successful in the eyes of God. But yet we're required to do it. So I pray over the next few weeks and months, oh God, as you show me different passages in the Bible that deal with this whole subject of intergenerational impact, that you would feed me so that I might feed your people. But it won't be just an intellectual academic exercise, but it will be practical, God, something with intentionality and urgency we do, and that is go and engage the next generation toward the things, the mind, the will, the purposes, and the heart of God, that they might set their hope in God and be able to impact the generations to follow them with the truth of God. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I introduced this subject a couple of weeks ago, calling it passing the baton. Passing the baton. Brother Tulsa, would you hand me that baton right there in front of you? And today I want to talk about why passing, thank you, the baton is important. Why passing the baton is important. I don't want you to sit here and listen to these sermons as if it's Sunday and I got to go to church and therefore I'm going to do the message for 30 minutes and go home. No, listen with a keen heart and ear because you have a duty. You have a job description. You have a responsibility to engage those persons who are younger than yourselves with the truth about God, with truth about history, with your personal testimony that it might shape and influence their future and their lives in a better way. There are some people who are incarcerated right now because the older generation didn't get a hold of their hearts at a young age. There are some people who didn't finish high school, dropped out of high school, simply because the older generation did not impress upon them the absolute importance of a high school education. There are some persons who filed for foreclosure or filed bankruptcy and whose credit is just horrible because no one from an older generation taught them before they ever got their first credit card or they missed their first payment. Nobody told them that the day will come that a credit score can make the difference of $10,000 or $12,000 in what you pay for the same car. You can drive up on the parking lot with good credit and the car is $22,000. You can drive up on that same parking lot with bad credit and that same car can cost you $34,000. The difference is credit. But some of this stuff we don't know because somebody didn't tell us. I mean, it's okay. All things done in moderation, okay. But sometimes nobody impressed upon us to eating fried foods and bacon and pork chops and pork ribs 3 times a day, 7 days a week is not the best for your health. But if you go to the hospital and they're cutting off folk limbs and you ask the doctor, my daddy was 84 when he got his left leg amputated and I didn't know what a nephrologist was, but my dad had about 12 different doctors and a nephrologist came to the room, a young professional man, black man, and I thought I'd just engage him in dialogue and ask him, could my dad have done anything to have prevented his leg being cut off? Because, you know, that's my dad, and, you know, and I got his gene. And I saw myself 30, 40 years later. He said, perhaps some of it was inherited. He says, but by and large, my dad's health problems had to do with his eating habits. I said, what do you mean? Well, fried foods, sweet foods, red meats, excessive amounts. So my daddy's health issues, he ate his way to his grave. Now, you said 84, he lived a long time. But if I live to be 84, I don't want to get my legs cut off. And so one generation has to teach and be an example, a negative example or a positive example. How many know you can learn from folk who are messing up? You can learn not to do it that way. And from that very day, obviously I hadn't been 100%. But I changed some of my eating habits and my thinking about food. I mean, I ate a spinach salad this morning, boiled eggs this morning, fresh fruit this morning, instead of bacon and sausage and fried eggs. Why? Because I learned from my dad's generation that if I don't change my eating habits, that could be me on the table getting my leg cut off. You see the importance of how one generation can teach another generation? I was flipping through the TV a couple of years ago and ran into an interesting debate, a fight between two rappers, Soulja Boy and Ice-T. The first crowd didn't know who Soulja Boy was. I can tell some of y'all know who Soulja Boy is. How many of you know who Soulja Boy is? Yeah, a bunch of y'all. I figured that, all right. And Soulja Boy was about 17, 18 at the time, a young rapper from Mississippi. Ice-T was 50, 60 years old. So you got a old school grandpa rapper and a new kid on the block. And Ice-T had taken it upon himself to analyze and critique some of Soulja Boy's rapping. And he didn't think too highly of it, and he made it known. Well, rather than Soulja Boy responding with thank you, I'll take that under consideration. How many know you don't have to always respond to your critics? Or you can respond with grace. Well, thank you, I'll consider that. Now, you may not consider it, but you can at least acknowledge you had a right to say what you said. I won't be offended, I'm going to go on. No. Soulja Boy stop and say, you old so-and-so-and-so-and-so, who are you to talk about me? Say, you was around before the internet. I never thought about that. To Soulja Boy, that make you a dinosaur. You were here before the internet. He said, you were here before cell phone. You were here before that was Walmart. And I was really laughing because, I mean, that was old school Joni. We called it Joni back in my day. And as I was laughing at him saying all these things about Ice-T, it hit me, hey, I was here before cell phone. I was here before Walmart. I was here before the Al Gore and did it down and that. Rather than Soulja Boy criticizing and trying to make an issue out of Ice-T's age, it could be that he could learn something. First of all, you don't grow old being a fool. And secondly, you don't have success in your industry. Ice-T has moved from rapping to TV. Ice-T has invested his money well. We know how Ice-T ended up at 50 or 60. We don't know how Soulja Boy is going to end up. Are you with me? So that could be something, Soulja Boy, you can learn about how to stay out of jail, how to manage your money, because you may be rapping at 17, but don't nobody want to hear no 70-year-old rapper. So at some point, you got to recreate yourself, and you got to manage your money well while you're making money, so it'll be there when you don't have that same earning potential. And it may take Ice-T to teach you some things you don't know while you're insulting him. And so this text, I won't be long today, it gives us just a few reasons why passing the baton to the next generation is important. One thing is, each generation got to respect the other. There's some things I can learn from those younger than me. I had to get from the younger generation, had to tell me I'd forgotten Soulja Boy's name. I had to talk to young folk to remind me it was Soulja Boy who was insulting Ice-T. And there's some things that not only can the older generation learn from younger generation, but the younger generation obviously need to know some things from the older generation. So number one, future generations will be ignorant of what God has done in yesterday or in our history unless we tell them. That's what it means when it says in verses 5 and 6, look at the C section of verse 5. It says that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. That they might know them. The generation to come. To know what? Know what God did in the previous generation. How will they know unless somebody who lived in that generation tells them? I taught our young men in boot camp this past July. And one night I went in and asked, how many of you know who the quarterback, Doug Williams, who in 1988 won the Super Bowl? How many of you know who Doug Williams is? But would you believe that group from age 7 to 12, about 20 or 30 young men, hardly nobody knew Doug Williams. And then I went, Art Shell, Jefferson Street, Joe Gillum. And hardly only one or two people in the room could answer some of those questions. And it hit me, that was just 25 years ago. When in 1988, is that less than 25 years? And we already got a generation who don't know some significant sport football history involving key black players and coaches in just one generation. How many know it don't take but one generation to lose a generation? And the reason they didn't know is because nobody had passed on what I consider important knowledge. Sometimes you don't know what has gone on in your own family in previous generations. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody here know who was the first person in history from American soil who went to foreign soil, who went outside of the United States as a missionary to plant churches, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can anybody tell me who is that person's name? I mean, we're talking about the father of missions. Would you be surprised if I told you that he was a black man in about 1787 before Adoniram Judson became a missionary who's credited with being the father of missions? But 10 years before Judson went out, you've heard of Judson Press, Adoniram Judson, before he became a missionary to foreign soil, before William Carey did it from England, went across the world being a missionary, it was a black man by the name of, let me say, George Lyle. That's a significant name. He was in South Carolina and Georgia. He organized churches in Georgia and South Carolina before he ever left to go to Jamaica to spread the gospel. In the Revolutionary War, The British told him if he would fight on their side, they would free him. And so he fought on Britain's side during the Revolutionary War. And after the war, they wanted to put him back in slavery. He said, no. So he got on a shipboard, made his way to Jamaica, and planted what was called in Jamaica the Ethiopian Baptist Churches for the slaves on the island of Jamaica. And in Jamaica today, you got some strong Baptist churches, and most of them don't have a problem with folks speaking in tongues because George Lyle not only planted churches, but he allowed freedom of expression when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the reason you didn't know that, and the reason I only learned that about a year ago when I was researching the history of Baptists and tongues, is because one generation didn't teach that to us. And I just happened to learn it about a year or so ago. And ironically, at the Southern Baptist Convention this past summer, Dr. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, saw me talking to a couple other people, and he came and asked me. He says, Brother Dwight, I'm going to preach a sermon in August about the first missionary who ever left American soil to go to a foreign country and share the gospel and plant church. He says, can you tell me who that was? Now, he thought he had stomped me. And had he asked me a year earlier, he would have stomped me. I said it was George Lyle. He looked shocked that I knew that because most people don't. They don't teach you. How many of you know some stuff you got to read and learn on your own? They don't teach you that in Christian colleges and schools because it'll give a black man too much credit to say that a black man was the very first. I ain't talking about the first black missionary. I'm talking about the first missionary, period. But not only had he discovered it, he told me, he says, next August, I'm going to open up my chapel and preach a whole sermon on that, August 24th. I went on the internet the other day. He did. Dr. Dan Aiken, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, you go, he preached a sermon about George Lyle being the first missionary. Now, I just wish all the Baptist schools would teach that. So what they're doing here all the way from Zimbabwe, doing missions work and concerned about missions back then, that is the history and the legacy and the heritage of our people. But we don't know that because one generation has not taught these historical truths, these testimonial truths, these theological truths to the next generation. I'm getting ready to go preach in my hometown next week, matter of fact, and I was researching some information on Arkansas and discovered in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, my home city, the second richest man in the whole city and state was a black man by the name of Wiley Jones. He got the first trolley car license. He owned a saloon, a racetrack. He learned business as a slave. When the slaves were freed in about 1863, 1865, he took all his skills being the chief business person as a slave and went in business for himself, and 20, 30 years later, the second richest man in the state. There were about three Jones brothers who had businesses in Pine Bluff. I had no idea that was their legacy, and that's where they came from. But the reason I didn't know this is because one generation didn't teach it. Are you beginning to see the importance of generational transference? Well, let's not keep it too long. The second reason why this is important: not only will future generations be ignorant, but future generations need to hear the truth about God's dealing with their father's generation in order for them to establish their hope in God. Look at verse 7. That they may what? Set their hope in God. In other words, young people's faith will be shaky and it will be less than established if they don't hear from their father's generation what God did in that generation. Your faith is contingent to some degree on the faith of your fathers. That's the reason when you open Genesis 10, it goes through a long genealogical list. It says Noah passed the baton to Ham, Shem and Japheth. Ham passed it to Cush. Cush passed it to Nimrod, and they passed that baton on down the line. You read 1 Chronicles 10, there's a long genealogical list. Zephaniah opened up with four generations. Matthew 1, it talks about five ladies in the bloodline of Jesus. Can you name them? Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. Four of the ladies were prostitutes, harlots, or whores, which what I love about that story, because some of us haven't been what we ought to be all our lives, that if God could have grace and allow whores and prostitutes to be in the genealogy of Jesus, aren't you glad that there's grace for some of us in this room today? That God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And they passed the baton on down to Jesus. And so he says, in order for your hope in God to be established, you must hear from your father's generation. Fathers, make sure at the dinner table you read scripture with your kids. Don't have to read a long passage. Just read a verse or two. But they need to hear the word God read at the dinner table. They need to remember and repeat a verse at the dinner table. They need to talk about, what does this mean? You remember when they laid those stones down in Jewish history? God said to them one day, the children were asked, what meaneth these stones? You ought to have some markers of how God has answered prayers and met needs in your generation in order to establish their faith and hope in God. Number three, future generations are commanded to know and teach testimony of theological and historical truth to unborn children. Oh, I like that language. I like that language. Look at verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, that children who what? Would be born. I mean, these are children that have not been conceived yet. How many know, because God is a God of generations, he's looking at children before the husband and wife ever meet, before boyfriend and girlfriend ever have sex. God know that the children will be birthed from that relationship. He told Jeremiah, I formed you before you were in your mother's womb, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Because God is thinking about generations. God has you in this generation because there's a need and a problem only you can solve. God has a purpose for you right now in this generation. He says, even for the children who would be born. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation, I hadn't planned to share this verse, but it just came up in my spirit. My mother showed me the beauty of this verse. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. John was on the Isle of Patmos, and God let him remove the panorama that separates the known from the unknown and gave John a telescopic view of future eschatological events. And what John saw, he says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, that's music, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Think about this. They were holding a harp, that's praise. How many of you know a lot of teaching this comes through praise? Did you hear the young man sing today about great is thy faithfulness? That was teaching the faithfulness of God through lyrics. But it also said that not only did they have a harp, a musical instrument, but it says they had golden bowls full of what? Incense. And that incense were the prayers of whom? Now what that verse is saying is, when you pray and you pray for your children, God would take those prayers and put them in a bowl. My mama used to pray for unborn McKissick. My mama been in heaven now about 15 or 20 years. But as my granddaughters walked in today, Janiyah and Danielle, they've never met my grandmother, their great-grandmother. They don't know what my mama looked like, but my mama used to pray for the unborn McKissicks. I got about 8 grandchildren now. My mama never met any of my grandchildren, but she prayed for them
And the prayers he prayed according to Revelation 5:8, God put them in a bowl. My mama used to pray for me. She's gone now, but every day of her life, she prayed for me, my family, and my ministry. God put them in a bowl. And although mama's in heaven, every now and then God will reach in that bowl and he read one of Rosalie's prayers. Lord, keep him strong. Lord, help him to resist temptation. Lord, help him to preach your word. Lord, help him to love his family. And God will pull that prayer out of the bowl and God will bless me because of my mama's prayers. Your prayers can impact an unborn generation. You're not wasting your time praying. Your prayers will outlive you. Have I got a witness?
We have to teach these truths. Number four, future generations must be equipped to recall the works of God. Look at verse 7. Psalm 78. Verse 7. The B section says, and not forget the works of God. What were the works of God? Future generations need to know that the sun, moon, and stars are the works of God. You know, you can go to the Taj Mahal, but man built that. You can go to Madison Square Garden, man built that. You can go see Orlando, the Magic Kingdom, man built that. You can go to Cowboy Stadium, it's an impressive structure, but man built that. But if you want to see the works of God, some man can't touch. I just left Alaska. We sail through the glaciers, mountains on one side, snow-capped mountains on another side, grassy hills with mountain goats grazing the plain, dark blue waters and then emerald green waters and light blue sky. I was able to just give God praise. And I wasn't looking at some man, but it wasn't the Taj Mahal. It wasn't the Cowboy Stadium. I saw the works of his hand. I saw the creation of God. I saw the handiwork of God. God has done something man can't do. Man can build a tall building, but man can't hang a star in space. Man can build a tall building, but God took a sun and hung it some 93 million miles of space. Took a moon and hung it some 258,000 miles of space. Took nine planets and stars, hung them on in space. God stepped out on nothing, stood on nowhere, hung something where there was nothing and said, stay there. The Bible says he framed the world with his word. I call that a natural high. You don't have to smoke no dope or drink no liquor to get high. Just go look at the stars. Go look at the galaxies. Go look at the Milky Ways. Learn to appreciate the breeze blowing through the trees. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. The psalmist said, bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. Who healeth our souls, forgiveth our sins, saveth our lives from destruction. One generation has to point out the works of God to another. You see, some people couldn't understand why Barack Obama's inaugural was the largest inaugural in the history of presidential elections in America. And the reason it was is because he had to overcome a whole lot just to be president. When black folk came to this country, they weren't intended to be president. They were brought here to pick cotton, not to be the president. When they went over to the west coast of Africa and brought
slaves back, put them in the bottom of a ship, and they defecated and urinated on themselves all the way from Africa to America. Some of them died on the way. They threw them out in the seas and let the sharks eat them up. That was meant for evil, but how many of you know God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick? What was intended for evil, God meant for good. And I say all the time, if they'd really known who was in those slave ships coming from Africa to America, they'd have never picked up anybody in Africa. They didn't know Frederick Douglass was in that ship. They didn't know Benjamin Banneker was in that ship. They didn't know that Harriet Tubman was in that ship. They didn't know Madam McLeod Bethune was in that ship. They didn't know that Ralph Abernathy and Martin Luther King and Fred Shuttlesworth was in that ship. They didn't know who was in that ship. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They didn't know. That the people in that ship would one day not just pick cotton, but pick presidents. And by the sovereign grace of God, we've lived long enough to see this country elect a president not based on the color of his skin, but based on who they thought would do the best job for America. Let's give God praise up in this house today. Doesn't matter whether you voted for him or not. The Bible teaches in the sovereignty of God, I don't care who's in leadership. You're not there except for a sovereign God allows it. So future generations must be equipped to recall the works of God. Future generations need to be taught truth in order to keep truth. Look at verse 7. Not only that they won't forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. Now let's turn to Exodus 20, because in the early service I was trying to repeat the commandments. I couldn't remember them all myself. So let me show them to you, because if you're going to keep them, you got to know them. Am I right about it? Now, and some of us have never learned the Ten Commandments. The Bible says you're commanded to teach your children, your grandchildren, these are 10 things they need to know. If they get this in their heart, they won't sin against God. What are they? What are the 10 commandments? Well, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That means you can't put materialism ahead of God. You can't spend $300 on CDs and get a church 30 cents, $3 and think you're doing something. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In other words, there's no substitute for God. You don't worship the sun, you worship the God who made the sun. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. Teach that to your kids. No Christian kid ought to be running around. Even when I call myself sneaking and cursing, I never use the term G-O-D-D-A-M-N, because man don't have the authority to damn anybody. God said you don't use his name like that. You be careful what you attach the Lord's name to. And I don't understand it. Them rappers will be on TV talking about F this and be that and calling folk whores and talking about smoking dope and violence and crime. And then at the end of all that ungodly, filthy, nasty rapping, oh, we thank the Lord our God, our Savior, hallelujah, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, is that the same somebody that spent the last 30 minutes defaming the Lord's name? I know y'all didn't like it, but it's the truth anyhow. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't get up and come to church every Sunday because you think you're going to hear a great sermon. The choir going to shout you happy. Are you going to see all your friends? You come to church because God said there's a day that's reserved for worship. He said, remember it. Keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Verse 12. Here's one of the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. You obey them when you're young. You honor them when you get old. We're living in a generation that's lost what it means to honor and obey their parents. And let me tell you something. The reason it started with the parents, if your children will not obey and honor you, they will not obey and honor the school teacher. If they won't obey and honor you, they're not going to obey and honor the adult neighbors. They're not going to obey and honor the basketball coach, the choir director, the band director, the custodian at the school. If they will not honor you, they will not honor the Sunday school teacher. It's important that you and I teach our children and our grandchildren to respect, honor, and obey authority. The very success and well-being of their lives is contingent upon it. The well-being of society is based on respect for authority. Everybody can't be an authority. You can't go in Walgreens, you got 20 bosses over there. One says it costs 20 cents, the other says it costs 14 cents, the next one says it costs 28 cents. Which is it? Somebody got to call the shot. You can't drive down the streets and there's no authority. Wherever you go, there's someone in authority. And if we disrespect the authority structures that God has placed up, you're going to have a chaotic society. Jails and prisons were built for people who don't know how to play by the rules. They were built for people who don't respect authority. Boys break rules. Men keep rules. And patriot makes the rules. You'll catch that on your way home. Well, he says, you shall not murder. Verse 13. Are y'all with me? It always amazes me when people get angry and kill somebody else. Why can't they calculate the bottom line and the end result? I take your life, I'm going to get caught, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life in jail or 20 years or get fired. To me, if I got to hurt me in order to hurt you, it's not worth it for me to hurt you. To me, murder and killing is one of the dumbest, senseless, stupid things I've ever seen anybody do. I don't care what they do to you. There's no gain in killing somebody. Martin Luther King says, hate hurts the one who's doing the hate more than the one you're hating. In other words, if I kill you, I'm going to hurt me more than I've hurt you. Matter of fact, I may have relieved you by killing you. I may have just given your wife a big insurance payoff. Your job may be glad that they got rid of you, that I got rid of you instead of them. I may have saved them a lawsuit. But week after week after week, I see people get locked up for murder. I don't own a gun. I'm getting ready to go to Alaskan hunt, so I might buy me one. Got to get ready. But the reason I don't own a gun, because I don't plan on shooting nobody. The only reason you need a gun is if you're going to shoot somebody. You say, what if they break in your house? That's what prayer and warfare. For in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. I might go to praying in tongues on that a little more, because I'd be like, I confuse them then. I read a story a few months ago about a man who was just cleaning his gun in his apartment, just cleaning his gun. It accidentally went off, went through the wall, and shot the neighbor in her eye. The neighbor knew it was an accident,
And she was very gracious and begged the prosecutors don't prosecute. But the way they looked at it, she was shot. He handled his gun irresponsibly. I think he got about 20 years. When I read that, I said, thank you, Mama. My mama taught us, you don't need a gun. You need faith. Isn't that horrible to be in the pen for 20 years because you just cleaning your gun that you didn't need in the first place? My cousin Tony, I'm looking at him. I think he may have known my older sister, Jocelyn. She went to heaven 2 years ago. But my mama went to see Jocelyn in Kansas City once, and mama taught all of us not to have guns. My mama didn't believe in guns. She said, because guns, usually, they don't end up killing the burglar. I get mad at Vera, she gets mad at me. So we bought the gun for the burglar, but she ended up using it on me. Or the kid find the gun. Guns are seldom used what they were intended for. So mama went to see Jocelyn, and she said Joe had a gun in about every room. And she said, Joe, you know I raised you better than that. What you doing with all these guns? I told you all you need is the Lord of faith. She said, yeah, Mama, that was before I moved to Kansas City. She said, Mama, these Negroes in Kansas City so bad the Lord need a gun up here. Thou shalt not murder. You got to learn to just forgive people. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You got to learn to count down before you blast off. Read about a man here in Arlington, 2 or 3 years ago, got mad with his wife, went home and shot and killed her. Now he's in the pen for the next 20, 30 years. Listen to a lawyer on TV talking about this man who killed his wife. She said, there was another solution, idiot. It's called divorce. I don't condone divorce either, but how many of you know divorce is a whole lot better than murder? Even though I crack a joke sometimes and my wife and I, we never consider divorce, but we consider murder several times. If you're going to keep the truth, if you're going to keep these commandments, you got to know the commandments. Verse 15, you shall not what? I had a friend I went to high school with, and says, when they came back from the grocery store, his little brother had some marbles and candy. He had some stuff that his mama didn't buy at the grocery store. And so his mama asked, where did this come from? And the little boy admitted he stole that stuff out of the grocery store. She made him take the stuff back to the store, made him apologize to the store manager. And the store manager was gracious and forgiving, then called the police. And she went home and she pulled out the Bible and read him this commandment about thou shalt not steal. She says, and Johnny, are you going to steal anymore? He said, no. She said, I know he ain't. Then she took out a belt. Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall make it right. Your kid need to learn. My kid need to learn at 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years. Thou shalt not steal. So the temptation to steal will come from all of us. We all will be tempted to steal. But passing the baton is to say, trust God. He'll meet your need. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You know, if we just stop coveting, it'll solve a lot of our problems. Most of our depression has nothing to do with things we need. It's looking at what somebody else got. We were happy with our cars until somebody else got a new one. We were happy with our house until somebody else got a new one. We were happy with our wife until somebody else got them a new one. I mean, we were happy with our vacuum cleaner until somebody else got one with all the whistles and bells. And then somehow your stuff is not the same when somebody else gets something new and better than what you got. The Bible warns, don't do that. Don't covet his female servant, his ox, his donkey, his work tools, nothing. So I think you get the point. These things, these truths have to be passed from one generation to the next. Why is it? Bill Cosby is right. Study the prison population of the 50s. The majority of people in jail happen to have been white males. There were some black males there, but by far, you walk into a jail then, it was like lily white, 75% white, maybe 25% black. Now you walk into those same jails, it's about 46% black and about half white to other Asians, Hispanics, and other people. The question is, why is it now that you got almost as many black men in prison, only 12% of the population? And segregation and racism was worse in the 50s. In other words, the law was structured against you. It's not totally fair, but it's much fairer today than it was then. You can't blame that on racism, but you can blame it on one generation stopped teaching the next generation, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's why our jails and our prisons are filled. So we got to go back and teach the generations the Ten Commandments of God. Future generations, number six, will turn their backs on God if not improperly influenced by the older generation. Look at verses 8 and 9. Let's go back to Psalm 78. I'm almost finished. I'm going to my seat. Psalm 78. Verse 8 and 9. He said, here's why you got to pass the baton to the next generation. Here's why. So that they won't be like their fathers who were a lost generation. What were their fathers like? They were stubborn. They were rebellious. A generation that did not set its heart what? Aright. It's my job, your job, to help the generation coming behind us to set their hearts toward God. And their spirit was not faithful to God, because whatever you got in your spirit will eventually be acted out in your life. If you got a hoish spirit, you're going to act hoish. If you got a stealing, covetous spirit, then you're going to covet. Whatever is in your spirit, that's why your spirit got to be clean and pure. Because in many cases, like fathers, like children. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. I don't want to insult you, ladies, because you play a very important role. And most of our lives would be incredibly messed up if it were not for the mothers and the women, the grandmothers in our lives. So I don't want to minimize that. But let me tell you what's in the heart of a child. Proverbs 17, 6 says, children's children, that's grandchildren, children's children are the crown of what? Grandfathers love their grandchildren. That's our crown. We love that. I say all the time, the reason grandparents and grandchildren get along so well is because they got a common enemy. The rest of you catch it on the way home. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their whom? That word glory means their work, their weight, their identity. Where they get their self-esteem from. Where they take their pride. Where they have a hunger to know. In order for Barack Obama to make peace with his past and with his father left him when he was 2 years old. His father had a quest for education. He was a very learned man, highly educated man. And although Barack Obama was not raised by his father, that influence of his father and mother met in a pursuit and passion of education. And pretty soon they got passionate about other things, but it met around a passion for education. So he goes all the way to Kenya after his father's dead, find his father's village, find his father's people, put on the robes and the clothes of his father's people because of this very verse. He writes two books about his relationship with his father and his hunger for his father. Because the Bible says children glory. He could not be complete in who he was without knowing something about his father's heritage and history and his people. I read a story a while back about an author in New York. Says his dad had left home when he was, I think, about 7 or 8 years old. He was used to his dad's work clothes. His dad's work clothes had a certain scent. His dad had sweated in those clothes. He worked at a certain place where the chemicals from that plant got in his clothes. Although his dad had left the house, he left a few of his clothes at the house. And he went and got his dad's clothes and set him in an empty chair in his room. And before he would go to bed at night, he'd just go wrap himself in his dad's clothes and sit in that chair. And he would smell his dad's clothes because he had this hunger, this desire to have fellowship, intimacy with his father. Fathers, you play an important role. Fathers, you are significant. The high prison population has more to do with the failures of fathers than it has to do with the young men who are locked up. The high dropout rate of high school of young men has more to do with absentee fathers than it has to do with those young men. The high teenage pregnancy rate has more to do with absentee fathers than it has to do with flirtatious young girls and hot young boys. Unemployment, low self-esteem, drug abuse, all of those things are tied to an absentee dad who's emotionally absent or physically absent. How many know you can be in the house and still be absent? That's emotionally absent. Children glory in their home. I need all the fathers to go back home. I need all the fathers to claim their children. Even if you're no longer with that woman, you can still call that child, pray for that child, write that child a note or a card, spend time with that child. It's important that there be a relationship between the fathers and the children. If it doesn't happen, this text says they would turn their backs on God. They'll end up being a wicked, lost generation just like you are. Future generations will fail to learn from the mistakes of past generations unless the fathers teach them. Not only should we talk about successes, but we should also talk about sorrows and failures. If you were chronically unemployed, they need to know that and know why. Maybe they need to learn that an education, learning a trade is more important than discovering your gifts and your passions. Some of us didn't have the faith to go in business for ourselves. Maybe the reason we can't succeed on working for other folk because we were never intended to. We were supposed to be entrepreneurs and business owners. Your children need to learn from your successes as well as from your failures. Well, I'm just about through. The baton of truth must be passed. The baton of faith must be passed. And the baton of history must be passed. And next week, I'm going to preach on 3 generations of faith coming from mothers. So mothers, don't worry. You ever read the story of a young man by the name of Timothy in the Bible? The faith wasn't passed on to his father. His father was a pagan. Faith was passed from grandmama to mama to son. So even if there's a father absent from the home, I want to give you hope next week as we talk about not the faith of our fathers, but the faith of our mothers. Because mothers, when the daddy don't pass the baton, if the daddy's not there to give the children glory, guess what? You got to grab the baton and pass it on. God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the Pulpit Library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.